Good morning. Am I on? Okay. Well, the way you were looking at me, I thought I was doing something wrong, or maybe wasn't turned on or something. Good morning. Turn into the book of Romans. We're looking at this letter that Paul wrote for several weeks, and I've got a lot I'm wanting to try and accomplish this morning in this sermon. Romans is one of those really great books, but it can be complex. And the theme of Romans is that there is no partiality with God. That is the theme of the whole book. Chapter 2, verse 11 sums up the entire letter, for it says, "For there is no partiality with God." Now, I know I've done this in years past, but I want to make sure that we see this theme throughout this letter. My goal for this sermon series is that we understand the book of Romans. That's why we're spending so many weeks on it. And I know I've done this in the past, but I want to make sure we see this theme throughout the letter. Salvation is to all mankind, and without the grace of God, all are left. There was a division in the church at Rome. As I've taught you before, you had Jewish Christians thinking they were better than the Gentile Christians, and you had the Gentile Christians thinking they were better than the Jewish Christians. There was this broken fellowship, and Paul is writing this letter to heal that broken fellowship. Chapter 1, I want you to follow with me. Chapter 1, verse 16, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Chapter 2, verse 6 says, talking about God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. See, there's no partiality. Each person. Chapter 2, verses 9, 10, and 11 says, "There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God." Chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. Paul says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." You see, Jew, Gentile, didn't matter. Chapter 3, verse 23, we all know this verse. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Chapter 4, verse 16. "For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants," talking about all the descendants of Abraham, "not only to those who are of the law," see, through the flesh of Abraham, "but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of the Jews." Well, he's the father of us all, you see, through faith. We'll be looking at verse 16 a couple of times this morning. Chapter 5, verse 12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to" how many men? "All men." Why? Because we inherited sin, right? No, because all sinned. Chapter 8, verse 32. He's talking about God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, not just to the Jews, but to all. "How will he not also be with him freely?" "How will he not also with him freely give us all things?" Chapter 10, verse 4. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek." Now, did you catch that? Because the Roman church, they weren't catching that. He says, "There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So it doesn't matter who you are, Jew, Gentile. Chapter 14, verse 11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. 15:7 says, therefore, accept one another. Why? Because there's no distinction. Accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. And then finally, Paul wraps up this letter in chapter 16, verses 26 and 27. He says, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to who? All the nations, leading to obedience of faith to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ be the glory forever. Amen. Now, I don't know of any of us in here, I certainly don't have any Jewish blood running through my veins. None that I know of. Now, I can take my family tree back quite a bit. I can take it back to about 700, or at least part of it to 700. I don't think there's any Jewish blood in there at all. And I don't know, maybe some of you have some Jewish blood in you. I don't know. But what I am here to say is it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. A lot of people feel that the Jewish nation is still unique, is still special. And I'm not here to, I'm not here. By the way, I was putting up the sign on Friday, and my title is called The True Jew. And it dawned on me about halfway, there weren't that many letters to put up, but about halfway through, I was just wondering if people might take this as being kind of anti-Semitic or something like that, thinking we're going to be slamming the Hebrew people or something like that. And that's not my purpose at all. My purpose is for us to understand who we are and who God's people are. Listen to what Jesus said about the Hebrew nation being a unique people. This is at the end of his ministry. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 43, Jesus said, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. Now, he's speaking to Jewish leaders here. The kingdom of God is going to be taken from you and given to a people who will produce the fruit of it. Two chapters later, in chapter 23, Jesus says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. God was going to take away. Why? God was going to take away their special privilege. Why? Well, they rejected the Messiah. Jesus went to the Jew first, and they had rejected the Messiah. Matter of fact, when Peter preached his sermon, he's preaching to Jews, ones that were there, had come from all over the world for the Feast of Pentecost. And he preached to them, and as he finishes his sermon, he says, save yourself from this wicked and perverse generation. Because the kingdom was no longer one that was for the Jewish nation alone. It was to the whole world. You see, the eternal promise of God to Abraham was and is for those with the faith of Abraham, not his flesh. Now, this is made clear in Rome. We've already read it, but in Romans chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, for this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace. You see, it's by faith, not flesh. It's by grace, not race. He says, this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham. You see, if you are a Christian, if you have faith in God, you have the faith of Abraham. And if you have the faith of Abraham, you are a descendant of Abraham through the faith. And by the way, that's the way God had always promised. The Jewish people thought because they had the flesh of Abraham, there was something about that in and of itself that made them unique. By the way, I'll just throw this in, it won't cost you anything. This is the whole context of John chapter 3 when he goes to speak to Nicodemus at night. Nicodemus is thinking, I'm in the kingdom just because I'm a Jew. He says, he asked Jesus about, he says, we know who you are. You must be, because no one can do the things you do unless God be with him. And then Jesus gives him this strange saying. He says, you must be born again. Huh? But see, Nicodemus thought since he was a Jew, since he had the flesh of Abraham, he was automatically in. Jesus said, You got to be born again. Just being born of the flesh of Abraham does not make you part of the kingdom. Never did. There's always the faith of Abraham. Now, this is clear in Scriptures, certainly clear in the passages we've read so far out of Romans. Yet there are many who want to single out the Hebrew people as still being special people. Now, not too long ago, I received a newsletter from someone that most of you, if I mentioned his name, you would know him. In the newsletter, it read this way, and this is a quote. God is keeping the Jews on the scene for a reason. Jesus gave everyone the main purpose for survival of the Jews when he said to the woman from the town of Sychar, salvation is from the Jews. That statement was not completely fulfilled in Jesus' own coming and ministry, though that was a major factor in fulfilling the purpose of the Jews. We know there is more because the Apostle Paul tells us, quote, if the casting away of them is the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? That's Romans 11:15 of the American Standard Version. According to that, we should look forward to Christian Jews having a major role in leading the Muslim world to salvation in Christ. And later on he says, God is preserving a special people for a special time. And he's talking about the Jews, the modern Jews, the Jewish nation of Israel. And listen, this person is someone very well respected by me, as well as many of you. And I would add, and rightfully so, he deserves that respect. This person has done many great things for the kingdom, and I certainly would not take that away. However, this person is simply just wrong when it comes to the Hebrew people. Now, I make a distinction between the Hebrew people and what I call Jews, at least the way it's used today. Because too many times, the word Jew in the New Testament has, especially the way Paul uses it, has a different significance than just the people who have the flesh of Abraham. You see, the true Jew is the person who has the faith of Abraham, not just somebody who has the flesh. So you'll please notice my terminology when I talk about the Hebrew people. Those are those who have the flesh of Abraham versus the Jew. Now, this quote mentions chapter 11, so that's where I want to spend my time this morning. And I'll tell you, this passage has been a place of stumbling for many, and it culminates in verse 25 when it speaks about the fullness of the Gentiles. And because of that, this is going to be a teaching sermon. This is not one of the, I'm not going to wow you like I normally do. You're not going to walk out of here going, wow. But what I want to do this morning, unless you really like learning, and what I want to do this morning is teach you what the Bible teaches about being a true Jew and about who that is. And folks, let's not look over to modern-day Palestine in that area looking for God to fulfill prophecy. Now, this person, when he says, literally, when I first read this several months ago, my chin almost hit my desk. When he talks about the woman at the well, the woman at Sychar, and he says that salvation is from the Jews. Jesus said that. But then he follows that with, He says that statement was not completely fulfilled by Jesus' own coming and ministry. Yes, it was. There's nothing except Jesus that brings salvation to anybody. Was it from the Jews? Yeah, Jesus was born of Mary, a Jew. Stepfather Joseph, a Jew, or a Hebrew, a Jew. Salvation is from, comes through Jesus, through the Jews. And by the way, let me add this too. The Jews always felt they were chosen special so they could rule. They always expected the Messiah to come in and set up a kingdom, and so they could rule and they could dominate, if not the world, at least their part of the area. When the fact of the matter is, God chose them to serve, not to rule. And they served. And we could go into Romans 9 and we could see where Paul starts talking about how God used Pharaoh. Yet that did not make Pharaoh something special and holy and set aside by God, even though God used him. And Paul's point is, look, he used Pharaoh. Pharaoh wasn't unique because of that. He used you. That does not set you apart as special because of that. He just chose you to serve. Now let's get in. I want to start in. Believe me, this was hard for me to figure out how to do because this is a difficult passage, and I want to go through it quickly. And I'm going to tell you right now in verse 12. I don't know why the translators did this, but in verse 12 and in verse 15, it gets translated as being in the future tense. Like verse 12 says, "How much more will their fulfillment be?" And it's in the present tense, and so it accurately says, how much more is their fulfillment? We're going to start there in just a moment. And the same thing holds true for verse 15. So I'm just going to read this. We're going to go through this quickly. And I'm not going to take a lot of time to explain a lot of the technicalities, but hopefully we'll get it. I want to start at verse 12. He says, "Now if their transgression..." By the way, in verse 11, in the book of Romans, Paul shifts. Sometimes he's speaking towards the Hebrews, and sometimes he's speaking towards the Gentiles. As we get towards... that's disrupting. As we get towards chapter 11, he is speaking towards the Gentiles. And so when he talks about, "Now if their transgression..." He's talking about the Jews. Talking about the transgression of the Jews, because it had been taken away from them, this uniqueness, and given over to all. He says, "Now if their transgression is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentile..." You see what he's getting at? The Jews are no longer these singled out people. Now, because of their failure, it has brought blessings and richness to all the world, to the Gentiles. And that's who he's focusing on, his attention here, as he speaks to them. He says, "Inasmuch then as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry." In other words, his ministry was to the Gentiles. If we go back to the book of Acts, Ananias told him that. Told Paul that his ministry was to what would be to the Gentiles, this one who was persecuting the church. So he says, "Inasmuch then as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my own ministry. But if I'm speaking..." Oh, I'm sorry, that's verse 13 again. I got all messed up, didn't I? "Now if their transgression..." Verse 12. "Now if their transgression is riches for the world, their failure is riches for the Gentiles. How much more..." And this is their fulfillment. He's not... This isn't... I'm back in verse 12. I skipped some. Fred's got a confused look on his face, so more confused than normal. But I had to go back to verse 12. That's where I start. I skipped a bunch of that and went to verse 13, which I didn't mean to. But now he says... Okay, he's talking about the failure of the Jews to remain God's people. "Now, because they are no longer the singled out particular people of God, their failure is riches for the Gentiles, because the kingdom has been opened up to all mankind. Now, and if that's so, how much more is their fulfillment? Now, what he's going to get at, what the point he's going to be making here, is that the Jews failed. God removed them as that unique people, and because of that, it's opened up to all the gospel, or to all the world. The gospel is opened up to all the world. Now, if God went to them first and they rejected the message, they rejected the Messiah, imagine how great it's going to be when those Jews, those Hebrews, who did have first access to this, when they do come in to the kingdom. Imagine the excitement and how great that's going to be. Not because they were special, but folks, look, God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so these people who were the fleshly descendants of Abraham, that one who is lifted up so many times in the New Testament as the great model of faith, these descendants of him, don't you think God loves them? Sure he does. Don't you think he wants them to come to Christ, to the Messiah? Absolutely. But they're not a unique, special people anymore. God withdrew that. Now, then verse 13. But I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my own ministry. By building you guys up and teaching you, he says, I'm just magnifying my own ministry. However, he says, if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. Through your salvation, through your obedience to the gospel, through your acceptance into the kingdom of God, he says, I would love to make them jealous to where they too wanted to become part of the kingdom instead of continuing to reject the Messiah. For if their rejection is their rejection of Christ, their rejection of the gospel, is the reconciliation of the world, because through their rejection it got opened up to the whole world. What is their acceptance but life from the dead? See, if one of these Hebrew people accepts the Messiah, accepts the gospel, what is that going to be but life from death? It's going to bring them life instead of the death and condemnation that they had. If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. Look, they were from God. They started out being a faithful people of God, and they can continue to be. He's going to talk about these branches here a little bit later. Well, actually, we're going to start right now. But if some of the branches were broken off, now remember, he's aiming this part of the discussion at the Gentiles in the congregation. But if some of the branches were broken off, now he's talking about Israel, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. Some of the branches were broken off. Imagine salvation. Imagine the kingdom of God being this tree. So some of the branches were broken off. That would be the Hebrew nation. You're from another tree over here. You got grafted in. God took you and put you in as part of this kingdom tree. But look, don't you get so proud, don't you get so full of yourself that you think you've accomplished something. Don't you think, and remember this idea in what's going on in Rome is this broken fellowship. It says, don't you think for a second that God can't take that branch, which is naturally from this tree, and put it back in. You Gentiles, don't think you're hot stuff. You're no better, you're no worse. You're an olive tree. You were foreigners. these Jewish folks, these Hebrew folks, they know the law. They know what they know where God came from. They know the root, not where God came from. They know where salvation came from. They know where the gospel message and it being prophesied hundreds, thousands of years before the coming of Jesus. They were the kingdom. Don't think for a second that just because you got grafted in, you are something special. Because that's what they were saying. They thought they were greater, they were better than the Jewish Christians. Don't forget, he says, who the root is. You're not supporting God. God's supporting you. Now, verse 19. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Paul says, that's right. He says, quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited. Do not get so full of yourself that you think you've accomplished something. Our salvation is in Christ. The salvation of the Jews is in Christ. Whether that be spiritual Jews or the fleshly Jews. He says, do not be conceited for fear, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He won't spare you either. If you get so filled up, puffed up with pride, you too can be broken off. You were grafted in. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. They fell by rejecting Jesus. But to you, God's kindness. If you continue in His kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Continue in His kindness. Keep up the faith, or you too will be cut off. And they also, verse 23, if they do not continue in their unbelief, listen to this, if they do not continue in their unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Just because they were broken off doesn't mean they can't be put back. God can do that. So you Gentiles, don't get so puffed up in what you now have, but just continue in His kindness. Now, verse 24. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches, talking about the Hebrews, be grafted into their own olive tree. In other words, God can put them back and it would be just as natural as could be if they did that. See, now you would think, I mean, God knew this going in, but from our perspective, from just a purely human perspective, you would think that the Jews who had the entire Old Testament, who had all of the prophecies, who had scholars who spent day after day after day studying what the Scripture said. And they understood it well enough that when the Magi appeared before Herod, he was able to call some scholars and they said, yeah, the Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem. You would think that when Jesus appeared, when He made His appearance, that they would have accepted Him with open arms. Excited that the Messiah was now here. But that's not what they did. Because of their pride, they rejected Him. So, later on, if they want to accept Jesus as the Messiah and come and submit to His authority and be a part of His kingdom, Paul's reasoning is it's only natural that God could bring them in and make them part of the kingdom. A special part? No. But a part of the kingdom. Then we get to this verse which is truly misunderstood by so many. I give you book after book after book which keeps looking to the Jewish nation particularly looking at this, using this verse, as though we need to look to modern day Palestine to see fulfillment of prophecy, to see God working, God's hand work, and it's just not so. Verse 25 says, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles has come in." Many people read that verse, including the fellow who wrote that newsletter I quoted earlier. But again, I give you book after book after book, that they read that it's like there's a certain number of Gentiles that's going to come in. And then when that number is hit, all of a sudden God's going to turn his attention back to the Jews. And they become unique. They become special in God's eyes. And that is not what he says. He said, a partial hardening has happened to Israel. Oh, we can see that. For the first 10 years, the church was Jewish. First Gentile that we know that came into the church is Cornelius. So for the entire first 10 years of the church was made up of nothing but Hebrew people. The church grew and grew and grew in those first 10 years. But most Jews did not accept Christ, and most Hebrews do not accept Jesus today. However, that's because there's been a partial hardening of the heart. It does not say that God hardened their hearts. It just says there's been a partial hardening. This is a spiritual hardening of the arteries. This is toward God, toward Jesus. And so they simply refuse. They will not believe in Jesus. And this is the phrase that gets everybody all flustered. He says that this partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fulfillment of the Gentiles has come in. Does that mean that there's a certain number of Gentiles that are going to be saved, and then once they are, God turns his attention back to the Jews? No. What this verse says is there's been a partial hardening in the hearts of Israel, and it's going to be that way clear through every Gentile that's going to come in has come in. When that happens, the trump of the Lord shall sound. Be a shout. Those of us who are living will be caught up in the air. Dead in Christ shall rise. He's not saying once all the Gentiles come in, God's focus then adjusts back over to the Jews. He's saying that until it's all over, there's been a hardening of the heart. And then verse 26 says this. And so, now this is the Greek word. There'll be a test on this later. The Greek word is huto. And that word so. And what it means is in this way. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. All Israel. In this way. What way? The way that people need to be grafted in to the tree. The way that people have to come to the gospel. They need to come to Jesus. In this way, all Israel. Well, who is all Israel? He dealt with that back in chapter 4. All Israel is those who have the faith of Abraham, not the flesh of Abraham. He says, and in this way, all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, Verse 28 says, they are enemies for your sake. That's a strange thing. They are enemies. He's talking about the Jewish people, the Hebrew people. They are enemies for your sake. They have had this hardening of the heart against God, against Jesus. And for your sake, see, because of that hardening, the gospel has been opened up to the Gentiles. They are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. God loves them because of their history, because of their ancestry, because of the uniqueness that they had. Verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were disobedient to God, remember he's talking to these Gentiles, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up, here's one of those theme verses, God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all, both Jew and Gentile. Why is this important? Why am I even going over this? Well, because I want you to know, most of us, at least in this room, aren't Jewish, aren't descended from Hebrew people. I'm going over this because you need to be aware that in spite of what you may read in different literatures, in spite of what people may tell you on TV or on the radio or what books you may read, the church is not made up of second-class Christians. The church is not made up of a second-class group of people that God would have rather had the Jewish nation, but since they rejected God, he came to us. His plan from all eternity was to open up the gospel to the world, was to save mankind, not just the Jews. The Jews were special because they were chosen to serve, not chosen to rule. The church is not made up of second-class Christians, with Hebrew people being the first class. The true Jew is the one who has the faith of Abraham, not the one who has the flesh of Abraham. 4:16 makes that perfectly clear. And by the way, this is in perfect accordance with what Paul wrote elsewhere. In Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 26, he says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ Jesus, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise." You see, some are looking at modern-day Israel because they believe that they are a special people to God. They are, but so is everyone. Everyone's special to God. I exhort you now, all of us, to be God's people, to be that true Jew, the one who walks in the faith of our father Abraham. Who is the true Jew? Well, it's anyone, regardless of your genealogy, regardless of your skin color, your language, or your status. Anyone who has the faith in God to live according to His will by following after His only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ. Many people still claim to be Jews, physically descended from Abraham, but I want to tell you, I don't mean to be unkind, but that claim is meaningless. Because it is not by flesh we are saved, it is through faith. God no longer makes a distinction between Jew and Gentile. We are saved by grace, not race, by faith, not flesh. No matter what a person's background or genealogy, God, through faith, makes us one, the body of Christ. Do you have Abraham's faith? Are you a descendant of his through faith? If not, why not? Are you someone that gave themselves to Jesus but have slacked off in the faith? Or maybe just let other things get in the way? Well, I want to tell you, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel is a great example of how God deals with those who abandon Him. He will eventually abandon you if you walk away from Him. And we could cite time after time, the Israelites did just that. Well, whatever your reasons may be, now is the time to make sure that you are God's faithful person. You see, through faith, He has made you a child of Abraham. If this morning you are a Christian, you are the true Jew. If you're not a Christian, today is the day you need to become the true Jew. Doesn't matter your genealogy. Doesn't matter your age. All you have to do is be able to understand what's going on. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, white, black, or in between. None of that matters. Just let's make sure that when we leave here this morning, each and every one of us knows that we are the true Jew. One who has given our life to Jesus and wants to follow Him with the faith that Abraham had in his God. Decide this morning to be that person. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. Sometimes we get into passages that are deep, and Father, I've hardly scratched the surface of what Paul was writing about in this 11th chapter. But I pray that each and every one of us would understand that we are the person that You have chosen. That we are that person who has accepted to obey You in all things. That we have responsibilities to You as the true Jew. To live faithfully. To proclaim Your word to the world. To let others see the Christ living in us. And to be, just simply be, Your people doing the things Your people are to do. Help us, Father, to be that true Jew. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We have an invitation hymn. We're going to stand and sing. This morning, if you're not a Christian, the Bible teaches that to become one, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that He died on a cross for your sins, on the third day rose from the grave. The Bible teaches to repent, that is, change your way of living, live in conformity to God's will instead of your own. Confess Jesus before men and be baptized, that is, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Let's all make sure that if we're Christians, that we remember our baptism, we remember that commitment. Let us leave here being a child of Abraham.